We are going to enter into a season that we call awaken. And I put three prayers right up here. I want you to pray this with me even before we go any further. You can pray with your eyes open, by the way, in case you didn't know, all right? So I want you to look up here, and these are the three things. Just say, I'll say it, you say it after me. God, please awaken me. Say that.
God, please awaken me.
God, please awaken your church.
God, please awaken your church.
And God, please awaken this city.
God, please awaken this city.
Amen. I don't know if you guys know it, but if you got eyes, you know what I'm about to say. We live in the midst of a broken and fallen world. We live in a world that needs God desperately. You know, we just celebrated, James shared about sanctity of life. We live in a world that has forgotten the value of life. And it is a tragedy that so many children were aborted before they ever had a chance to live. And I praise God. I want you to know, when Crystal hopped up there, I said, there is a God seated on the throne, because Crystal does not get up and speak in public. And when she hopped up there, I said, oh my, God is at work today. Because God gives courage to those who lack courage. And that public speaking is not something Crystal runs toward. But, you know, that's not the only issue. I mean, tomorrow we will celebrate Martin Luther King Day. We live in a nation that once enslaved an entire race of people. We live in a nation in which barriers still exist, and there's hurt and there's anger, and there are people that are fighting and feuding. We live in a nation that's divided in so many ways, in a nation where there is violence. We live in a nation that, because of the sexual perversions and because of the loss of sexual understanding, we are seeing human trafficking. We are seeing an epidemic of porn. We are seeing just so many things breaking down in our country. And so you could just pull your hair out if you had hair, or you could just get all worked up. But we have a God who is seated on the throne. And we have a God that, in the midst of difficulty, has told us there is a way that we are to respond. Now, I don't have this passage in the notes, but many of you we'll remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, at the dedication of the temple, that Solomon prays this great long prayer. And he's saying, and God, if this happens, would you step in? And if this happens, would you step in? And at the end of this whole thing, at the end of this long prayer, God speaks. And he responds. And famously, this is what he said. I had it on the wrong passage, sorry. But he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So God says, when you see your nation is broken, when you see your nation has wandered, when you see this, there is a right response. And there is a place for politics. There is a place for lobbying. There is a place for all that. But that's not what he says to focus on. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We're about to enter into, as a church, we're joining with over 500 other churches in a 30-day season of prayer that we call awaken. That's why, Lord, awaken me. Awaken your church. Awaken the city. And so over 500 churches in this city have said, we want to pray. We're going to dedicate the next 30 days to praying and fasting for God to move in me, in us, in our neighborhoods, and in our city. And so what I'm going to do today is lay the foundation. At the end of it, we're going to put, I've got up here on the stage, 150 packets. And we're going to put some things in your hand so that you can join in with knowledge, and we can all be on the same page in what we do. So today is the precursor. This is the setup for the 30 days that's going to start next week. So what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about prayer and how prayer works and why it's so important. And a lot of you go, oh, yeah, I know. But let me ask you, how many of you struggle with prayer as a regular discipline in your life? You're not raising your hands, but I know you do. I know you do. Prayer is, in and of itself, perhaps the most purely spiritual thing that we can do. And so the enemy wars against it, our flesh wars against it, and so prayer seems to be the thing that we often neglect when maybe it's the thing that we should pursue the most. So if you got your outline, I want you to follow along. I'm going to start with just a familiar passage, James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, 13 through 18. Okay, before we do, I'm hot. Is anyone in here hot? If you're hot, raise your hand. Okay. If we can have somebody kick on the, just bump. I know you guys hate it when we do the AC because you get cold, but we need it, all right? So if we can have the AC people just bump it down a degree or put the cool on, because I'm sitting up here and I'm starting to sweat, and I don't think it's because I'm nervous. So, okay, James 5, 13 through 18. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Then he tells a little story. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." In the King James, in verse 16, it says it this way: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's start just with some fundamentals here. Why is prayer necessary? Okay, when you think about it, why is prayer necessary? Does God already know what you need before you pray? Sure. And so you think, well, why pray? God already knows. Okay, is God sovereign? Can God do anything? Yes. So if God is sovereign and God already knows what you need, there's almost an implicit assumption that prayer doesn't matter. But that's not true. Jesus admits that God knows what we need. He says that he knows what we need before we even pray it. The reality is that God does not need information. And just to pick on you guys, sometimes I'll be in prayer meetings and I'll hear people, they'll go on for 3 to 5 minutes and they're telling God what the problem is. "Oh, God, you know how much we need you." And God's going, "Yep, got it." "Oh, God, you know this." And God's going, "Yeah, I know that." God doesn't need information. What he needs from us is for us to partner with him in prayer and to intercede and to pray that God would move. So he doesn't need us to tell him what's needed. He needs us to ask him to move into what's needed. So prayer is in and of itself a partnership with God. We have a God that is all powerful, a God that can do anything, and yet he chooses to work in and through people. Okay, let me give you a passage, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." What you've got here is God is looking down on a nation, on a people that deserve judgment, and he's wanting someone to intercede, someone to fight in prayer. And he's saying, "But I didn't find one." The picture is God is waiting for someone to partner with him, someone to ask, someone to cry out so that God will move. I don't want to go so strongly as to say that God ties his hands, that he won't do anything. But there is a sense in which God The all-powerful, all-knowing God waits for us to pray before he moves. E.M. Bounds is one of the greatest writers about prayer. He's got all these. He's a man from a previous century. But here's one of the things he says. When God declares that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, God declares the necessity of men and his dependence on men and women as a channel through which to exert his power upon the world. That verse, it says, God is looking. The eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro throughout the earth. We have a picture of God looking, that he might show himself strong on behalf of someone. So it's like, would someone partner with me? Would someone join with me that I can move? Let me give you some examples. I want to build a pattern here. From the very beginning of creation, God has chosen to work through people, not to bypass them. Go all the way back to creation. He puts man in the garden. He tells man to garden, to take care of the garden and to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth. God had a plan, but his plan involved people, and people needed to carry out his process. So that starts with creation. In the Exodus, God is going to lead a people out of slavery in Egypt. He's going to take him to the promised land. So what God does is, the very first thing he does, he reaches out to Moses. Moses joins in on the plan. Moses becomes God's spokesman, and God leads them to the promised land. God had a plan, but he worked through people to accomplish his process. Over and over again, we see this. When they built the tabernacle, the place where the Israelites were to gather to worship, God, if you read Exodus, he gives a very detailed blueprint for how the tabernacle shall be built. And then, and by the way, the very first time that the Bible talks about someone being filled with the Spirit, he fills a craftsman, a workman, to help build the tabernacle. So the filling of the Spirit in this man was so that he could build the tabernacle and do all the things so that it would glorify God. So God had a plan, and he raised up a man to carry out the process over and over again. In the book of Judges, Israel would draw near to God, God would deliver them, then they'd wander away, and then God would raise up a leader. And the leader would become the spokesman, the judge, who would lead the people of Israel so that they could be free from their oppressors. Over and over again, God had a plan, he raised up a person, carried out the process. Do you get it? This is the way that God has worked throughout history. So if we want God to work today, we need to hear the call of God. We need to get in on his plan. We need to be the people that carry out his process. There was famous in church history in the missions movement when William Carey sensed the call of God to go overseas. And there had not been a very strong movement toward reaching out to other nations. But William Carey believed he heard the call of God to go to India and begin reaching out. And he began going to leaders of churches and leaders of denominations. And this is one of the things that he was actually told. He said, if God wanted to save the heathen of India, he could certainly do it without the likes of you and me. In other words, God doesn't need you. William Carey moved on, and he found people that would get behind him, and he went to India, and God used William Carey to start what we call the modern missions movement. God wants to work through me. He wants to work through you. So if you want to see your city impacted, if you want to see your work area impacted, if you want to see your neighborhood impacted, we got to get in on God's plan. We have to join him. We have to be the people. And so that is what Awaken is going to be all about, us partnering with God in prayer and action to impact the city. So let's talk for just a minute. Let's go back to James chapter 5. Let's talk about what are some of the keys to effective prayer. Okay, number one, key number one, we must deal with any barrier in our relationship with God. So specifically what that's saying is we must confess our sins. When we recognize, when God convicts us that there's a broken relationship or that we've broken God's word or his law, if we're living a life apart from him, God will convict you, and you've got to deal with it. Whatever the, and let me just encourage you, the longer you walk with God, the more he will deal with even the smallest indiscretion. You know, when you're a brand new Christian, the only thing that God seems to really convict you of are the big things. But when you really start walking with him, he starts to deal with the big things. And then as you get deeper into a relationship, he starts to deal with you on those smaller things. How you spoke to that person. The anger that's hidden in your heart. Maybe you didn't say it, but it's what you thought or what you felt. And he begins to deal with your heart, just all the way down to the core. So the first thing it says is that we must confess our sins. We must deal with any barrier if we want God to use us. So the first part of this awaken is for us to be right with the Lord. So I'm going to just pray a prayer right now. And this is a prayer that I'm going to ask God to carry out over the next 30 days, actually 37 since we start next week. Father, I pray that we, your people, would hear your voice. And that when your Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, whether it's a relational sin or a private sin, that we would hear your voice and that we would seek to be so rightly connected with you that we would confess it immediately and that we would no longer carry on with sin in our hearts and lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Second key. There is increased power in united prayer. Matthew 18, 19 says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." One of the things that God does, it's like if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, there is something powerful about two people joining together. And I love Lacey's exhortation. Is Lacey still in here? There you are. You're hidden there. Yeah. But you talked about praying for your husbands. Let me also encourage you to pray with your husbands. Husband and wife, join together. You know, Jennifer, you and I, we need to make time over these next 30 days to pray together. And if you're not married, find a prayer partner. And even if you are married, find another prayer partner. As we begin praying for people that God brings into our lives, let's join together with others. Let's unite with others because there is power in God's people joining together. You notice in the James passage, he talks about if you're sick, to call for the elders of the church. It's this collective thing where we get together and we say, "I'm having to move because the cold air is blowing down, aren't you?" All right. Yeah. Hey, just so you know, we're going to try to get it fixed so the air doesn't blow straight down, but it is what it is right now. And if you ever used to watch David Letterman, he would keep that theater at 55 degrees because he didn't want people to fall asleep. So just be thankful I'm not David Letterman, all right? So we're not going to keep it at 55 degrees. All right, so next week, bring your coats, you know, because in winter, everybody needs a coat, right? Because the air conditioning might come on. Okay, so this idea of united prayer, the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit and the church was birthed, that came after a season of united prayer, where the people of God gathered together and they sought God, and then God moved. Over and over again, last year before we did Awaken, I went through the histories of prayer movements and revivals. Almost every great revival of God began when God's people heard the call to pray and they began seeking God and crying out to God. The prayer revival of 1857-58 started in New York City. Some people call it the Fulton Street Revival. And started in New York City. And one man, Jeremiah Lamphere, said, "I'm going to start a prayer meeting." And he started a noon businessman's meeting at the Old Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street. And the first day, he was the only one there. And the next week, they were doing it like once a week. The next week, he was the only one there for the first part, and then the second part of the meeting, it was just an hour long, like one other guy showed up. The next week, it was like 10 or 15 showed up. The next week, it's like 30 or 40, and eventually the place was filled, and other churches started doing it, and it began spreading throughout the nation. And as God's people prayed, the Spirit of God fell on this nation, and it was transformed. I'd love to see that happen again. And so let me just throw in a little plug right here. Every Wednesday night, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, if you want to join us, we've got three other churches that are going to come here from 6:30 to 7:30 Wednesday night, every Wednesday during Awaken, and we're going to pray together. And it will be a time that we're joining with one another, with other churches, and we're saying, we want God to move in our community, in our city, among our coworkers. We need God to move. So you are invited to that. We'll keep you posted on that. So pray united. Find other people to join you in prayer. Third, and this one is really significant to me, pray fervently. James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Okay, we have this tendency to, when we read the Bible, we'll read about a guy like Elijah, or we'll read about how God used someone, and we'll make an excuse. We'll go, well, they were special. God used them because they were special. Read that line with me. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was human. He was a human who struggled with flaws just like you do. He was a human that needed to sleep, who needed to eat, who was in relationship. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. If you remember this story, this all came out after a big duel with some false prophets. I'm not going to go to the whole story. But God had sent a drought on the land. And it did not rain. So much so that people were despairing and crying out to God. And then after God revealed himself and showed who he was and won the big showdown with the prophets of Baal, Elijah goes and he gets down. The Bible tells us that he gets down on his knees and he just began praying and crying out to God. And he had a servant and he would pray and he would say, do you see anything yet? And his servant would go look and say, I don't see anything. And he would pray some more. You see anything yet? I don't see anything. And he would cry out some more. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, his servant said, I see a cloud like the size of a man's fist. He said, well, you go tell him it's about to pour. And the rain came. And it was awesome. Now, who made the rain come? God. Do you get the impression Elijah's prayer had something to do with that rain finally coming? God had a plan. He raised up a man. The man engaged in the process, and God moved. We need to be those men and women who join with God, who hear the call of God, and join in with that process. And the thing about Elijah is, now I want to talk about this fervently idea. Think about when Jesus taught us to pray, when he didn't just teach us, he invited us. He said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened up to you. When you read those words, each one of them has a different level of intensity and commitment. You know, when you think of asking, many times we go to prayer, and we say, Father, Lord, we ask that you would be good to my family, you would watch over my kids. That's asking, and it's good to ask. But there's a time when we seek. And seeking, you know, you ever lost something? You know? You lose something. Last week, we lost something really, really important. Is the TV remote. And it was right before the Titans game. And, I mean, we were throwing cushions up, and we were looking, and I'm checking, did it get in the laundry bin, you know? And we are just persistently looking because the Titans were about to play. And by the way, they won, just to remind you. But we found it, but we only found the remote. I won't even tell you why we found the remote. But we found the remote, but we searched and searched and searched because we really wanted that remote. And the idea of ask, seek, seeking is when you go, I'm not just going to go, oh, God, but I am going to desperately pursue God because this is something that I really, really sense is important. And many of us have never moved past asking in our relationship with God. We come to God, we kind of offer God a prayer, which is a great place to start. I mean, there are many times God is so good, he answers those asking prayers. Lord, it's about to pour. I need a good parking place. Boom, there it is. And you, thank you, God. But if you really have something deep and burdening on your heart, you need to move beyond asking to seeking. And then you get to that third picture, which is knocking. The idea of knocking is not the idea that, you know, you're just a door-to-door salesman. You go, you know, is anybody there? This is someone who's pounding on the door, someone who's saying, I need help. Asking, lower emotion. Seeking, desperation. Knocking is fervency. And he's saying, effectual, fervent prayer. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. God is calling us to move beyond just asking and to be a people who seek him and to seek him fervently. You know, I don't know about you, but I keep prayer journals and everything. I pray for my family, but too often my prayers are just kind of cruise control prayers where I'm just praying the same thing, but I've lost that sense of urgency and fervency in prayer. And I want to encourage you, during these next 30 days, as we pray for our community, as you build your own prayer list and you pray for people that you know that need a movement of God in their lives, I want you to move beyond just asking, to where you're saying, God, what do I need to do? And what? How do you want me to pray for these people, to where we are praying fervently before God? There's a word for that in the scripture where it talks about supplications. And the idea of prayers and supplications is I've moved beyond just asking, where I'm crying out desperately for God. It says in Hebrews 5:7 about Jesus, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. I give you an idea of what supplications is. With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Fervency is rooted several things. One is love. You really care for the people that you're praying for. You've got God's heart for a situation. And you believe this is what God wants, and you are willing to wrestle until God moves. And then that leads us to one of the key emphases in this Awaken, this season of prayer. And that is fasting. Now, when I say fasting, some of you go, okay, now I'm drawing the line. Because I love to eat. And I love to eat. I do. I love to eat. So give me about 5 minutes to talk to you about fasting and even different levels of fasting. First, I want you to understand that throughout the scripture, there are 75 different mentions of fasting in the Bible. Did you know that? Yeah, let me give you some. Moses, before he received the Ten Commandments, he fasted 40 days. David, when his son was dying, the son he conceived with Bathsheba, when his son was dying, he fasted 7 days, praying that God would heal and raise up his son. When Jehoshaphat was the king of Jerusalem and the armies mounted against him, Jehoshaphat called for the nation to fast. And they fasted and prayed, and then God spoke through a prophet. And if you remember, it's the most incredible battle ever because God told them not to even take their weapons, but to get all the singers and the praisers, and they led out in battle. And as they praised and celebrated and sang unto the Lord, God moved, and those that were coming against Israel ended up killing one another. Man, that's some good prayer right there. But that flowed out of a time of fasting. Esther. The story of Esther, when she was going to have to go before the king and to seek favor on behalf of her people, she fasted and she asked other people to fast for her. Daniel fasted 21 days waiting for an answer from God. And what it actually tells us, and I'll reference this later, that he's praying and fasting, and when the angelic messenger shows up and speaks to Daniel, the messenger says this. He says, I was sent, when you prayed, God heard your prayer, and I was sent 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia, this is a principality, a demonic force, fought against me for 21 days until I broke through. What that tells us is when we pray, there are hindrances we cannot see that seek to resist the prayers of God's people from being answered. So there's something about doing, Lacey, you talked about the ladies coming and just falling. There's something about fervent prayer that goes beyond the words that are prayed. And God has called us to engage. In the New Testament, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about praying and fasting, he actually uses this little phrase. He says, and when you pray, the assumption is you're going to pray. And then he says, and when you fast, the assumption is the followers of Jesus are going to fast. So let me explain fasting. Fasting is giving up food or something for a season for spiritual purposes. Primarily in the scripture, it's food. But I'm going to talk through for just a minute different levels of fasting. Some fasts are total. That's where you no food at all. And let me just ask, have any of you ever fasted for like longer than a day where you've given up food for longer than a day? I have. A few of you have. Okay. It's not easy. It takes a commitment of the heart to do that. We're not asking you to do that. If God asks you to do it, he's asking you to do that. But what we're asking you to do, and in a minute I'm going to go through some materials you're going to get. We're asking you to even pray about, Lord, what is it that you want me to do during this season? But I would suggest that you, at the very least, engage in a partial fast. A partial fast might be that you give up one meal a week, and during that time you seek God. Or maybe you give up one meal a day for 5 days a week. But you find something that you're going to say, I'm going to give this up. And during that season, I am going to seek God. So you can either fast totally for a length of time, or you can do a partial fast. There are even times in the book of Daniel where he talks about fasting certain food items. And this is where, if you grew up Catholic, the idea of Lent comes in. The idea, I'm going to give up certain things. And so the story in Daniel chapter 10, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So he went through what some people call a Daniel fast, where he said, I'm not going to eat meat. I'm just going to eat certain vegetables. I'm not going to have cakes and desserts. I'm not going to drink wine. I'm going to set myself apart for a season to seek God. Now, I'm going to go through just very briefly, this is in your outline. I want to talk about seven benefits, potential benefits of fasting. Why this matters. I'm going to go through this really fast. Number one, fasting is a way of deepening our relationship with God. It's a way of prioritizing, okay, once a week, twice a week, 5 days a week, I'm going to set myself to seek God and go deeper in my relationship with God. Second, fasting deepens our hunger for God to work. Remember that verse in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? There's nothing like your stomach growling and craving to stir up within you how desperately we need God. And so we allow our physical hunger to drive us to God. So fasting is a way to stir that within us. Third, fasting intensifies our seeking. You know, it's a way to drive us to God. Again, whenever I choose to fast, it's a reminder. Because if you're human, and most of you are, you can get distracted by the things of the world, and God can become a bit player in your life. Because you're so busy, and you got so much going on, parenting, work, and all like this. And there's something about fasting that when you're fasting, you go, I need to see God. And it drives you back to him. Fourth, fasting can be a time of spiritual cleansing and seeking. What I've discovered when I fast and I spend time seeking God, one of the first things he does is he shows me my heart. And fasting is a time when God will purify your heart, your motives, because you are seeking him more intently. Fifth, fasting is a way to practice self-denial. You guys remember Jesus said something one time about if any man wishes to come after me, he must do what? Deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. There are many of us who we've gotten careless in our life and we do not in any way practice self-denial. We just do what we want. When we watch TV, we do this. We just indulge ourselves. And fasting is a way of saying, okay, I am prioritizing the kingdom over my flesh and over my own desires. And that's number six. Fasting is a way of prioritizing the spiritual over the physical and the temporal. And then number seven, fasting can be a key in breaking through spiritual resistance. Okay, last point in the whole outline here, key number four, if you go to that. There is power in the prayer of faith. So what we are asking you guys to do over these next 30 days is to deepen in your walk with God, deepen in your prayer life, and begin praying for people that you know, people you care about, people in your community. Now, we're about to do something that is a big risk, but I like taking big, it's not a big risk, but it's a little risk. I like taking risks. I have up here on the stage 150 packets. I don't know how many of you are here, but 150, 160 people, maybe there's only 130, 140, I don't know. But what I would love is anyone who's willing to engage in this to come and grab a packet and go back to your seat, and I'm going to take 5 minutes talking about what's in the packet and what you can do to prepare for the 30 days of prayer and fasting. If you want to join with your wife and only take one, or husband, you want to take one packet, great, do that. What I would ask you not to do, don't pick up five packets for some friend or neighbor who's not here. I want these to go to the folks that are here today. If we have any left over, people that come next week, but I want these to be for us because I want to make sure everyone who's here has the chance to